Okay, where'd we leave off? Oh, yes. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 28. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Okay, Paul. I have to chuckle here because, you know what? Whether you marry, you're not married, whether you're single, whether you're, it doesn't matter. You have trouble in the flesh. So, yes, it's a true statement what Paul says, but, perhaps maybe you'll have a little more trouble in the flesh. I don't know, what the gist is, but I know that we all have trouble in the flesh, and we will have trouble in the flesh until the day we die. Because when you stop having trouble in the flesh, well, your life is over. Because this trouble is just part of life. The trials and the tribulations of this mortal existence are just part of the deal, just part of the package. So we endure till the end in his kingdom, regardless. So that's why I have to chuckle here at what Paul says. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Okay, moving on to verse 29. But this I say, brethren, for the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. And of course there, in modern English, he says, but I would not want you to worry. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord. How he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And I think what Paul is saying here is he that is unmarried can exclusively care. He can devote his entire life to the things of God, to planting the church, and all of his labor to exclusively to the things of God and to serving the Lord. That's what he's saying here. Because I'll tell you what, I think those that are married, those that have children and wives, if you do everything you do as unto Yahuwah, raising up godly children is just as important to me, at least in my eyes. It's just as important as the man who has forsaken all, or perhaps the older man who is past midlife and perhaps his wife has passed on, or maybe not, but all of his children are grown and they are devoting themselves exclusively to the ministry. It is just as important for the young people that are married and raising children to nurture and raise up those children in the nurture and the admonition of the Heavenly Father, to raise up a godly seed. This is just as important work as far as I'm concerned. So he says, but anyway, we're reading Paul, and it's not the letter, the epistle of Nicholas to, anyway, I get to add my two cents. So see, that's, sometimes I just lose words. But that's the benefit of having the radio show. I get to add my two cents whenever I want. There we go. He says, I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And you know, what a view that is. Maybe that had something to do with Paul's marriage, or his idea of marriage. Because I'll tell you, there are some women out there, and it's true, that are, as the term goes today, more high maintenance. And you got to be careful for them, especially given the teaching of Paul just prior to this, that if you're married, you know, if you have a wife, don't seek to be loose from a wife. Or if you're married, if you've come to the Lord and you're in a position where you're married to someone who is an unbeliever and they're pleased to dwell with you, in that case, I can see the point that Paul would be making. You have to, you know, care for the things of this world, how you may please your wife in that case, because the idea is to keep her as a wife and to keep her somewhat, you know, without going against God's law, in the same condition that she was expecting, as agreed upon when she married you. You still have to care for her in the same way, at least to a degree, because your effort is to keep that marriage together if, you know, the unbelieving partner is pleased to dwell with you. So in that way, I guess Paul's kind of right that you have to care for the things of the world, how you may please your wife. And also, if you have children, you have to provide. And I guess those are the things of the world. But, you know, let's balance that with what the Messiah said. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all the things that you need, the things of the world that Paul is talking about here, caring for the things of the world, how she may please her husband, or how he may please his wife. If you're working together as a couple, as a husband and wife in ministry, then you know that the Heavenly Father provides everything you need as you work for him. So Paul continues, there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if a man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. And the condition in Israel, going back to betrothal, the betrothal part, if a man was betrothed to a, of course he would be betrothed to a virgin, a young man, perhaps it was an arranged marriage by the parents, and they were betrothed perhaps even at a very young age. And now she's coming of age. Paul says, go ahead and marry. Verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virginity, he doeth well. Okay, and I'm going to tell you what, that's like a very, very small percentage of men out there. And because some may be called to lay down their life even. So that would be a very, very small percentage. The scripture cries out, the spirit cries out, and creation itself cries out that our Heavenly Father would have most people marry, most young people, especially the young people, marry. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. And we'll just leave it at that. I believe I've commented sufficiently on that, trying to balance out what Paul is saying with the reality and what the law says and even what the Messiah has said. But we need to balance it all out. That's why it's so important for us to go through the whole scripture, and that way we get the big picture. Because if you just focus on some of the things that Paul is trying to say for the present distress, and you realize what he's talking about, yes, he's talking about a present distress that they are in at that time. It's a time of great persecution. It's a time when you may have to flee your land. And it's a time when the gospel is being birthed upon the earth in a way that it was never birthed before. It is the birth of the New Testament. So we have a different time. So to try to apply this to today, it may apply to some places on Earth, but to most places and like the land where we live right now, I would say no, it doesn't apply. But like I said, again, every man stands on his 2 feet, his own 2 feet, before the Heavenly Father, before God Almighty. And it is our job individually to please our Heavenly Father. He can call one to one thing, and many to another thing. One may be singled out for celibacy, a life of celibacy, but most will not. So you stand, we all stand before Him. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. And here Paul brings forth the law of Moses. He brings it into a New Testament setting. Okay? He brings it to our age. He's calling on the law of Moses, as it is called. He is calling on the law of God. And he's saying, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. So after all of the things that Paul just said, he gives you the law. And he says, this is it. And plainly, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. You know, basically, he concludes with this. Wife is bound by law to as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will. Only in the Lord. So we have the caveat there. Only in the Lord. You can only marry someone in the faith. You are not allowed to marry outside the faith. And basically, that was the law of Moses also. Nothing has changed. And I posted my study there in the chat room. You'll see crosstheborder.org. Romance is idolatry is the name I put on the page for the study, but it's really a study on betrothal, marriage, and divorce, and I believe that it does expose romance as idolatry. But I cover all this in depth, and this is got a lot from Paul's writing here for that study. But Paul continues after he gives you the law, and says, only in the Lord, only in the faith, not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Yes, that applies to marriage. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, Paul's judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Okay, we get it, Paul. But most people, most young people should marry. All you ladies going off to college, like I said, I was talking about this yesterday. I know women that are still in college in their 40s pursuing career. But you know, the problem with college today is everybody goes. And half of those people end up flipping hamburgers at their local McDonald's or something. You know, they have college degrees. Everyone has a college degree now, or multiple degrees. It's so common now that it's a waste of time. You'd be better off to buy you a piece of land and you know, start growing your own food or find something to do with your hands that you do well. And yes, you could do better than minimum wage, especially working for an employer under the master-servant relationship with the federal government. You'd be better off. That's right. Doing something with your hands and selling it for cash and serving the Heavenly Father. Okay, let's see. We're in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians and verse 1. Now as touching things offered to idol. Finally, we're going to move on here from the whole marriage and should you marry and the present distress that Paul is talking about. And yes, if you were Paul, suffering the things that Paul was suffering and called to suffer those kind of things, then Paul, I agree with Paul, you should not marry. Because why would you want to drag a wife and children and a family into that? or in a position where you would have to abandon them, perhaps by being killed or imprisoned, and especially in a time now where families are already destroyed by design of the government, and nobody's going to take care of your family, and the law of God is not in force and effect, because the law of God, and I also cover this in my study, so I'll comment it, the law of God was such that there would be no widows in Israel, because the law of God commanded that a brother take his brother's wife if his brother was killed. So a widow was immediately placed into another family. She was immediately placed into a family, and that was a matter of law, and our Heavenly Father considered that very important. As a matter of fact, a few people suffered very dire consequences because they would not do as the law commanded. And of course, that's abominable today in the Christian church when the law is nailed to a cross, a woman going to her husband's brother as the law requires him to take her in, and him becoming her husband. And especially in a day where you have forced monogamy, and you can thank the Catholic Church for that, and because a man might already have, the brother might already have a wife and children. But regardless, under the law of Moses, there was no exception. The law required in those instances for a man to take another wife. So there you have it. It's all in the law for you. And like you said, if you get that study, I cover it in depth. And I believe that that is the law when Yahshua, our Messiah, returns and he abolishes the mystery Babylon of the Nebuchadnezzar image, and he strikes it in the feet, and his government fills the whole earth, that this is the law we will be living under. You can count on it, because our God never changes. Anyway, let us continue in chapter 8, verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And, of course, he's talking about how they had, like, Ashtaroth and all of these temples set up, and they would sacrifice the meat, and, of course, they would feast and also do abominable things in their feast to these idols. And some people would take the meat home because they'd bring the sacrifice and they would take it. Just as the sacrifice, in this kind of the same way that the sacrifice was eaten. See, a lot of people get the idea that the sacrificial rite, that they just put the animal on the altar and they burned it all up until it was a cinder, and the only one who enjoyed the sweet-smelling savor was God Almighty. No, they ate the sacrifice. And if you go through, you know, the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, and you can read all about it, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you can read all about it there. They ate the sacrifice. And then there are those who go, oh, that bloody religion, you know, that Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament, and the bloody religion of the Jews or the Israeli people, and that Bible, and it's so bloody and everything. And then they'll go down to their local temple on the corner, and they'll buy them a hamburger. Huh. What hypocrites, huh? Don't they know that an animal was sacrificed to make that hamburger for them? Why, what bloody people they are! What hypocrites. The people think these things, and they have ideas in their brain, but they don't even realize what they're doing in their own life. Yes, animals are still sacrificed every day. We've sanitized it, and we've hidden it in, you know, in meat factories where they're butchered and put on hooks and they're cut up, and it's all scientifically and mathematically done and packaged and sanitized, and you go to the supermarket and there's a beautiful cut of meat. Or you go to the temple on the corner and you get your McDonald's hamburger, and of course the idol there is Ronald McDonald. Oh, yes. So yes, animals are still being sacrificed daily. Get real. That's what I say. Open up your eyes and see what is going on and understand what has always been going on. But to understand about the sacrifice, why we're still sacrificing animals today, because of man's fallen nature. There was no eating of flesh before the fall. Violence and death did not come into the earth until Adam and Eve fell. And if you go back to the Garden of Eden, when they were kicked out, and, you know, the Lord was walking, Yahuwah was walking in the garden, and he says, "Where are you, Adam?" And they said, "We hid." And they had put fig leaves on themselves, and you know, the Creator, their Heavenly Father, looked at them and goes, "Man, those fig leaves are not going to be an adequate covering for you guys because of what you've done. Come on, let's go have church." And they went out, and you can read about it there. He clothed them with animal skins. Their high priest made a sacrifice, and that was the first sacrifice of animals. That's where the sacrifice began. With Adam and Eve, when he clothed them with the skins, and they ate that sacrifice. It's not recorded that they ate it, but it's there, and they did eat it, because it was the first sacrifice. And then you move on. You see it's all through the book of Genesis there, and you move on to Cain and Abel, and now Abel was a keeper of sheep. Well, why was Abel keeping sheep? For the sacrifice. And, you know, for skin, for clothing too. And because they wore the animal skins. But Cain, see, he said, he got jealous of his brother. And he says, well, you know, if God can accept the work of Abel's hands, because he's a shepherd, he's a keeper of sheep, then God, see, this is pride speaking from Cain's mouth, then God can accept the work of my hands, because Cain was a farmer. That's right, he grew food. There's nothing wrong with that. It wasn't better to be a shepherd, but see, what Cain should have done is he should have took some of his vegetables, and he should have gone over to his brother Abel and said, "Hey man, you know, I need the proper sacrifice that is expected by our Heavenly Father. Take some of my vegetables and trade me for one of your sheep." And I'm sure that Abel would have done it, and he could have brought the proper sacrifice. But just going back to show you that the sacrifice was from the beginning. And going back to that, because we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll pick up here. When I get back, don't go anywhere.